In order to be the world's ultimate peacemaker, Jesus himself wore many hats as he shared this love with us. He wore the hat of the Son of God. He wore the hat of the Creator of the universe. He wore the hat of miracle worker and teacher par excellence, the Rabbi, the Savior, and also the preacher of peace, which we began to consider last time. Jesus is peace. It's his nature. He also makes peace, the only one who can make peace. And he preaches that peace. You see, Mark chapter 1, where we left off last time, to show that love, he preached and lived that love. Mark 1, verse 14, after John was put in prison, that is John the Baptist, Jesus went into Galilee preaching, proclaiming the good news of God. He was the proclaimer, the preacher of the gospel, the good news of God's mercy and forgiveness. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. He said the kingdom of God is near because he is the king. And if the king is present, the kingdom is present. Amen. And then he said, repent. Change your mind. Have a total change of your mind about God, about yourself, about salvation, about repentance. Change your mind about your own sin and your need for forgiveness. And believe, trust the good news. Have faith in the Savior, the Messiah. Commit to him, trust in him for your salvation. He did that. He preached. He was, I say reverently, the preacher man. The ultimate preacher man was Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher in the history of mankind. Look over at verse 38. He wants us to know that he came to preach very early. Let's start at verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. His preaching was so powerful because he was also a prayer warrior. He combined the preaching of the truth with a commitment to prayer. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you. Everybody's looking for the people who are praying." Amen? You pray and people will come. Jesus said, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." I have come to preach and live the gospel and ultimately give my life on the cross for the sins of the world. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons, engaging in spiritual warfare, setting people free from demonic oppression and possession. Look at chapter 3 of Mark, verse 13. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, that is, learn from him, walk with him, see his life, imitate him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. He raised up apostles who wrote scripture. They saw Jesus raised from the dead. They did miracles. That generation is past. There are no more biblical apostles in that sense. If somebody says they're an apostle and they want you to come to their church, that means they're claiming to receive revelation from God. They're claiming to do miracles. They're claiming to write new authoritative stuff. Get out of town, okay? Don't go there. However, just because we're not apostles doesn't mean that we're not ambassadors for Christ. And because Christ is the one who can make us all get along, help us all get along, we need to be preachers, all of us, men and women. We need to be ambassadors. We need to be communicating the gospel to the people that we come into contact in our life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're all called in that sense to continue the preaching ministry of Jesus and the apostles. That is the communication of the gospel ministry. We're not all going to get paid to be professional preachers, right? We're not going to all get paid to make our living preaching as I and a few do. That doesn't make us full-time for God, by the way. Just because we do so-called spiritual work, sort of like professional holy men, doesn't make us full-time for God. There are all kinds of people getting paid to be Christian leaders, all kinds of people who do so-called spiritual work with very secular, carnal hearts. Serving the Lord full-time has nothing to do with what you do for a living, as long as it's not a felony, of course. It has everything to do with how much living we do for God. There are many, many, many so-called lay people who don't make their living by the gospel, don't get paid to preach, doing so-called secular work with very spiritual hearts, like you guys. That's full-time, amen? That's full-time for God. It's important we always appreciate that great truth. You're an ambassador as you serve the Lord all throughout New York and the tri-state. We need God's people in every vocation, amen? Glory to God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Paul writes, who used to be a religious terrorist, killing Christians, then as a Jewish Pharisee, he became a Jewish believer in Jesus Christ and became a man filled with love and mercy. God does that. He's doing it today as well. As we pray for terrorists today, my book, A Time for Hope, the thesis of my book, A Time for Hope, which dealt with terrorism, 9/11, and Islam, is that God hates terrorism, but he loves terrorists. He doesn't love what they do, but he loves them, and he wants to forgive them, and he wants them, even as they face human justice, he wants them to have their lives changed and serve the God who is love. Amen? Let's keep praying for that. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you for Christ's sake, be reconciled to God. God made him, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we are ambassadors. We're not Jesus. Jesus is the only Jesus Christ. We're not the apostles, but we are ambassadors. Amen? We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ in the heart of New York City. What an honor, what a privilege. Now, what's interesting as we talk about in Christ we can all get along, but we as ambassadors need to represent him, amen? The one in whom we can actually get along together in this world. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians into early chapter 6 gives us an amazing profile of ambassadors for Christ. It tells us what a faithful ambassador for Christ actually looks like and what a faithful ambassador of Christ actually does. And as we go through the profile in just a few minutes, and then I'm just going to spend a few other minutes on the first characteristic in the profile, I will have all of this in the outline for you the next time we preach on this, okay? So you'll have it in the outline. So don't feel like you got to jot it all down too quickly. I'll get it to you next time, okay? But I want you to see this profile. Let's go back and look at verse 9. The first thing we learn about an ambassador for Christ, we're going to do this real briefly today, is that an ambassador for Christ lives to please the boss, amen? An ambassador pleases the boss. That is his driving desire. You see, verse 9, Paul says, we make it our goal. He's talking about being ambassadors for Christ. We make it our goal to please him, the Lord God, whether we are at home in the body or we are away from the body. He says, we make it our goal to what? To please the boss. The only way to know if you and I are truly ambassadors in this moment in time is if my desire right now is to please Jesus Christ more than anyone or anything else. That's what it comes down to. We'll talk more about that. Notice, secondly, an ambassador for Christ also fears the boss. Fears, not in the sense of feeling like God will destroy us as his people who are unfaithful at times, but fears with a holy reverence, amen? And a deep and profound respect is what it means. And so we read in verse 11, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to what? Persuade men. We try to persuade men. He just said in verse 10, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so because we're all going to give an account one day of our ambassadorship, we're driven to please him, and we're driven to revere and respect and fear him with that reverential awe. Amen? That means an ambassador will fear God more than you fear man. That says a lot. It's a scary world sometimes. Notice thirdly about an ambassador. An ambassador loves king and country. Look at verse 14. Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. What ambassador worth his salt or her salt doesn't love their king and their country? Amen? The love of Christ constrains us because we have come to know that he died for all. And therefore, we're no longer to live for ourselves, but for him who died and was raised from the dead. An ambassador is driven by love of king and country. Powerful stuff. I want you to notice also, an ambassador appreciates his or her graciously bestowed special status. I want you to see this. An ambassador appreciates his or hers graciously bestowed special status. You see verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if any man or woman is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone away. The new has come. Amen? A new status, grace, a new creation. An ambassador appreciates that grace, that change of station, amen? That change of status drives an ambassador. I want you to notice a fifth quality, and that's in verse 18 through 21, and that is an ambassador of Jesus Christ, and an ambassador, remember, in the world itself. This is true of regular ambassadors and of Christ's special ambassadors. An ambassador of Christ appreciates and can articulate national policy. An ambassador appreciates and can articulate national policy. That is the policy of king and country. And of course, the doctrine, the policy of King Jesus is reconciliation. And so we read in verses 18 through 21, 5 of the 10 times the word reconciliation appears in the New Testament. Half of the times are in these verses, 18 to 21. 5 times. So that tells you what the theme is, amen? So here we go. Verse 18. All this is from God who, here we go, reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, all this is from God. This reconciliation doctrine and policy is God's initiative. It's his initiative. who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This doctrine of reconciliation is a collaboration. We work with God. It's his initiative, but we collaborate. We have a role to play. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. You see all that reconciliation going on there? This divine initiative is a global initiative. God has a very eclectic taste in people. He loves all kinds of people. He loves the Palestinians. He loves the Israelis. Amen? He loves them all. He loves the Shia, the Sunni, the agnostics, the atheists, the nominal Christians. He loves them all. Not counting men and women's sins against them, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. You see it? Message. The reconciliation is a message. It's a doctrine. It's a body of truth. We're going to talk about that. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We beg you, for Christ's sake, be reconciled to God. Reconciliation is an imperative as well. It's a moral and spiritual imperative. Be reconciled. Amen? It's urgent. And that's why it ends in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, with the fact that an ambassador appreciates the urgency of the hour that we live in. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. That is, not to turn your back on grace and walk away from grace. In the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you, God says. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. There's an urgency about this. An urgency. Amen? So how are we doing as ambassadors today? Pleasing the Lord, is that what drives me today more than anything? Fearing the Lord? Reverencing him, knowing I'll give an account? Loving King and kingdom? His kingdom, not mine. His kingship, not mine. His glory, not mine. His agenda, not mine. His name and lights, not mine. Amen? Do I appreciate grace today? I'm an ambassador by the grace of God. Do I appreciate his national policy, King Jesus? Do I understand it? Do I know what it really is? Can I share it? Can I articulate it? Do I understand the urgency? We're living on borrowed time. Amen? Now, how awesome is that profile? Amen? And I'll put that in for you next time. But I want to move on a little bit more today. We, Calvary Baptist Church, are a group of ambassadors. Go back to verse 20 for a minute. You say, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. You see that word ambassadors there? That's from the verb presbuo, to be an ambassador. We get the word elders from that as well. Not the exact word, but the root. That means somebody who's serious, somebody who's mature, somebody who can lead, right, and get the job done. And what that really referred to in the Greek Empire, the idea of being this ambassador meant being the emperor's legate. You literally became the king's official envoy, the king's diplomat. That's what it meant. So that means that we, as ambassadors, are the emperor's legate. We are the legate of Jesus Christ, the envoy of Jesus, the diplomat of Jesus Christ. That's why we ask, how are we doing? How are you doing? As you think about your life before the Lord right now, how are you doing with these qualities of being an ambassador for Christ? Where we fall short, and we all do, we need to repent. We need to ask the Lord for mercy, forgiveness. Let us have another opportunity to honor him, amen, to serve him. How are you doing? How's the preacher doing as I answer to God today? How are we, Calvary, doing together in New York City, around the country, around the world, amen? How are we doing, elders, deacons, pastors, congregation? Now, we live in the shadow of the UN, do we not? The shadow of the United Nations, which is very busy right now with the crazy, crazy tragedy and suffering that's going on all over the world, and particularly focused right now on the Middle East and on Gaza. And at the UN, which in just another few weeks will have their General Assembly, and they'll be coming back from their break, right? Men and women from all over the world will be coming back to the United Nations in New York City to do what? To represent their king, their prime minister, their president at the United Nations. That's what they're going to do. But we serve a much greater king. A much greater king. A king whose power and influence and goodness and grace dwarfs the presidents and prime ministers and kings represented by these men and women. Dwarfs them. Do we take that seriously? I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And what's interesting, this is actually a series on Ephesians, but we're in 2 Corinthians right now because we do bring the whole scripture to bear on this. But 1 Timothy was actually written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who was pastoring the church in Ephesus, which is today Turkey, led by Muslim leadership in Turkey. But then there were churches, the seven churches of the book of Revelation were all in Turkey. And it's an amazing thing. And he writes to the church at Ephesus, which was the leading church of those seven churches. And here's what he says to Timothy, a pastor, who's he is encouraging Timothy to be a faithful representative and ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see how Paul does this. He says, but you, O man of God, flee from all this, verse 11, that is all this materialism, idolatry, all of this worship of false gods, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. So he talks about the qualities that should characterize this pastor, this ambassador, in contrast to those who worship money and power and their own personal agendas. This is the quality of Christ here. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. When Timothy had come to know Christ, he had repented of his sins. He had asked Jesus to be his Messiah, his Savior, and he had confessed Christ in front of these people who helped lead him to the Lord. And now he says to him, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, in the sight of the Creator God, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Isn't that interesting? He says, you made your confession of faith, and it was real. God changed your life. But as I challenge you now to go further in your faithfulness as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, I want you to think for a moment, he says, about the one who made the greatest confession. Amen? And that was Jesus Christ. And he made his greatest confession before Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman procurator, who represented the most powerful empire in the world at the time. Amen? Pontius Pilate was an ambassador of Rome. He was a representative of Rome. Would you agree? And Jesus himself confessed and testified before this powerful world ruler. And he says to Timothy, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of this Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's going to talk about who this Lord Jesus Christ really is, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only, what does it say in your translation? The only ruler. That's right, the only ruler means the sovereign power is the idea. He's the sovereign power. But you know what literally that word is? In Greek, it's dunastes. Dunastes. If you listen to it, you can hear the English. Dunasty. Dynasty. Amen? It's the one who has the true dynasty. The one who's the sovereign power. The one who, when you talk about this guy, is a dynasty. You can go to the bank on it. The only eternal, sovereign, unbreakable dynasty. Amen? You think the Roosevelts had a dynasty? The Kennedys, the Clintons, the Bushes? No. No. This is the dynasty. This is the sovereign Lord. Amen? He's the sovereign ruler. Notice, the king of all kings. The king of Pontius Pilate. And one day Pontius Pilate will acknowledge it. He's already acknowledged it because he's dead. And the Lord of all lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, that is God in his essence, his spirit. To him be honor and might forever and ever. Amen. To him be glory and might, amen. King of kings and Lord of lords. Notice the superlative degree there. Not just a king, not just a greater king, the greatest king. That's why we have a superlative degree in grammar, amen. Good, better, best. The greatest king, the Lord, Kurios. Ultimate Lord. And we Christians represent him officially as ambassadors. How awesome is that? That's why he said in the Great Commission, as he gathered them in Galilee, remember he said, all power. He actually used a different word. He said, actually, all legal authority, exousios. All legal authority, power, heaven and in earth is given to me, he said. Therefore, as my representatives, as my believers, as my ambassadors, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one true God, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded them, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the words of our king, as he deputized us for peace and love and grace, amen, in this world. Wow. So what makes a good ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ? What makes a good ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ? Somebody who pleases him every day. That's our heart, our mind, our desire. Somebody who reveres him, reverences him every day. Somebody who loves him and his kingdom every day. Somebody who appreciates the grace of representing Christ, the status of that, and it humbles us. Somebody who understands the nature of reconciliation and loves the Lord and shares that love and reconciliation and forgiveness. Somebody is aware of the urgency of the hour. And as we close today, I want to share one illustration with you and give you one book to read. And then, Lord willing, we'll pick up next time. And that is a book by Celestine Musakura. Jim and Kathy and Tom Basil and others in our leadership know Celestin personally. How many of you remember him? He's preached two missions conferences here for us. How many remember Dr. Celestin? Amen. He's a great guy. He preached, and we brought him back like 2 years later to do another conference. We were so overwhelmed by this man. Originally from Rwanda. Did his PhD at Dallas Seminary. And the only thing that really equals this guy's brain is his heart. And as the director of Alarm Ministries, African Leadership and Reconciliation Ministries, he and a fellow from Duke University, Gregory Jones, have written a book called Forgiving as We Have Been Forgiven. You talk about a guy who wants to please God. Forgiving as we've been forgiven. I want you to Google this on Amazon and buy the book. Okay? You need to read this book. This is an amazing statement of the grace and power of God in forgiveness and reconciliation. Let's talk about pleasing God as we close today. That's the first truth, and we'll come back to it next time. Celestin writes in this book, The Heart of the Gospel. In the 100 days of genocide between April and July 1994, my people experienced hopelessness, abandonment, despair, and death. To the world, Rwanda had no hope and no possibility of a future. To the Rwandese, perpetrators, survivors, and bystanders, this national tragedy literally ended our lives. For those of us who survived the cataclysmic violence, resurrection has become a necessity. Without the practice of forgiveness in a new life that we receive from Jesus Christ, we have no hope for the future. 4 years later, in April 1994, the unthinkable happened to friends and neighbors in my home country. Over a period of 100 days, nearly 1 million people were massacred in Rwanda's genocide. 1 million people. 3 million people fled the country and lived and died in the refugee camps in Tanzania, the Democratic Republic of Congo, Burundi, and Uganda. Others were able to find refuge in Kenya, Europe, and America. Even though by the end of July 1994, the genocide was officially brought to a halt by the RPF, whose members were predominantly Tutsi, revenge killings continued until 1998. In October 1994, I took a trip to try to find relatives and friends who might have survived the genocide or the killing machines of dysentery and cholera in the refugee camps of the Democratic Republic of Congo. Searching for the living among the scattered, unburied bodies, I found pastors and church leaders who had survived the killings and who were mourning the loss of their wives, children, colleagues, and church members. Most of these pastors, priests, and church leaders were asking, "Does God care about us? Is God really all-powerful? Where was God when my wife and children were being chopped to pieces? Are we in the days of great tribulation?" Other pastors and priests had hidden people in their churches and homes when militia came to their doors asking for moderate Hutus and Tutsis. If they did not comply, the militia had said their families would be destroyed with those they were hiding. Some pastors were afraid and gave up members of their congregation to be killed. They were asking questions such as, "Why did I not die with those people? Can I be forgiven for what I did? Am I of any use now? Can I be a pastor again?" The biblical message of forgiveness and reconciliation was the focus of my ministry. I knew the Church of Rwanda needed to be an instrument of hope, healing, and restoration in the midst of hatred and animosity. Then he says, "Even the majority of Christians did not understand where their loyalty was. Many felt as though they were Hutu or Tutsi first and Christians second. Our ministry displeased many. And as a result, I was beaten 3 times in the refugee camps, tortured for 3.5 hours, at one of the police brigades and threatened constantly along with my family. Our ministry of reconciliation, forgiveness, grace, the gospel, displeased many. Except for one, it pleased God. Ambassadors for Christ. In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all God's ambassadors said, amen. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you and making you known, Lord. Convict us. Start with the preacher today. Then empower us, revive us, that we might want to please you before anyone or anything else, no matter what the cost. Bless Celestin and his team. Bless the people of the Congo and Sudan and Rwanda and Uganda. All the nations devastated, the people of Israel and Gaza. And we'll praise you for the privilege of representing the one whose dynasty is forever, Jesus Christ. In your wonderful name, amen.